As we've reached the final installment of our series, Jesus On, I want to invite you to join me in your copy of God's Word to the 8th chapter of John. The 8th chapter of John, and our reading will begin at the 48th verse. If you've been with us in this series, you know that we've been journeying through the sacred text and examining what Jesus has to say on a myriad of numbers of scriptures that we come from, on a myriad number of subjects that we deal with each and every day of our lives. We looked at Jesus on life, then we looked at Jesus on anxiety, then we looked at Jesus on marriage, Jesus on money, what Jesus had to say about suffering, and what Jesus had to say about temptation, and what Jesus had to say about forgiveness. And on this Sunday, we want to zero in to see what Jesus has to say in this 8th chapter. Actually, beginning at the 48th verse, we're actually entering into a conversation. It's a conversation that Jesus is having with some of the Jewish leaders who have confronted him and seemingly are having difficulty accepting him. In fact, they mischaracterize Jesus. You'll see it there as you begin reading with me at the 48th verse. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you." I think Jesus has no problem not pulling his punches here. "I'd be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Hear the Savior, because here's our key text, Drew. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." This is what Jesus has to say about himself. On this Sunday, we're looking at Jesus on Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Indeed, Holy Father, you are holy forever. And we declare your holiness. We sing of your holiness. And we come to you because we need you to speak to us. That you would condition our hearts and minds that we might be receptive to the truth of your word, that our believing might be manifested in our behavior, that our lives might glorify you and lead others to you. So speak to us, Holy Spirit. Give us ears that we might hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard wrote parables, and one of the parables he once wrote was of a duck community, that had waddled on Sunday to go to duck church. In fact, they went to duck church to hear from a duck preacher. Now, don't look at me like that. I'm not saying that I'm... And the duck preacher was preaching to them And as the duck preacher Lee was preaching to them so eloquently, one line in his sermon communicated the truth of his message. He told the duck community that God had blessed them with wings, and with wings they could fly. Boy, that duck community was so excited, they started quacking amen. Some of you might want to take notes from that duck community, but they were quacking. There you go. They were quacking amen. And so the duck preacher wanted to make sure he pushed his point. So he said it again, like preachers who know that, you know, repetition is the key to understanding. He said it again. He said, God blessed you with wings and you could fly. And they're just ducking amen all over the place, just ducking, quacking, amen, amen, amen. And he said it one more time. He didn't want them to forget it. He said, listen, God has blessed you with wings and you could fly. And they just quacked all through the congregation. They weren't quiet like y'all. No. They were quacking all through the congregation. Shannon, they were excited to hear the good news. And at the conclusion of the worship, they were still quacking amongst each other, talking about how inspirational that message was as they waddled their way home. They had no intention of putting the truth into practice. When you are confident in God, when you're confident in His Word, it's not simply hearing the Word or even reciting the Word. No, it's living by the Word. That when you're confident in God's Word, it changes your very behavior. That when you really believe what Christ says in His Word, it transforms your mind. It changes the way your outlook is. It changes how you see yourself and how you see others. When you truly believe in the teachings of Christ, you will, not might, not maybe, not possibly, when you believe in what Christ has to say, it will transform your life. In fact, that's somebody in here right now. I'm already bowling down your alley because you know I'm telling the truth that when you started believing in Christ, your life changed. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, you realized that you had been forgiven of all your sins, set free from being hostage to your history, and now you're living that abundant life that Christ has for you. Anybody ever embraced the life that Christ has for you and you realize there's truth in the Word of Christ? Because when we believe Christ, it transforms our lives. And when we believe what Jesus says about Himself, we receive eternal life. Because by knowing Jesus personally, here's the truth, you get to know God eternally. Notice I didn't say knowing of Jesus. I said knowing Jesus, intimately in relationship, being intimately in relationship with Him, that day by day and day after day, you're seeking to be with Christ, learning more of Christ, learning to live your life under the lordship of Christ. When you do that, you will know God eternally. See, we're in John's gospel, and John, in his prologue, he actually introduces Jesus for who He is. Right there in that first chapter when he talks about the Word becomes flesh and dwelt among us and we have beheld His glory, the only glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, the penman of this gospel account, says that Jesus is the Word in flesh. The Logos made sarx, that he is God the Son. And he said that when we saw Jesus, we saw God. That's how he introduces Him. But it's one thing for John to introduce Him. In fact, it's even another thing when your relative introduces you. You have any relative that you're really close to? Okay, man, ask people over here. They disconnect. You have any relative that you're close to? Oh, okay, yeah. I don't know what's wrong with them. I'm going to pray for that whole family reunion right here. Any relative that you could claim that you're close to? Yeah, you got it. I hope they're not in here with you. We're quiet like you're responding here. But But I got some relatives in my life that they're so close to me, they can probably complete some of the sentences that I'm about to say. So close to me that some things about me that I probably wouldn't want them to tell you. But anyway, I have some relatives that are close to me. Jesus had a relative named John the Baptist who's close to him. And when he saw Jesus walking toward the Jordan, he said to all his followers, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, John, the disciple, the writer, says Jesus is God, the Son of God. John the Baptist, the baptizer, the cousin of Jesus, says he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's wonderful, and all that is true, but it's all backed up by what Jesus says about himself. In fact, if you are a studier of John's gospel, then you would know that in John 6, Jesus introduces himself as the bread of life. In fact, he says, "I am the bread of life," which means when you believe in him, he will be all you need to be satisfied with life. In John 8, this very chapter that we're looking at, he introduces himself early on as the light of the world. In fact, God said, "I am the light of the world." And when we believe that he is the light, we're never stuck in the despair of darkness. Jesus had no problem confessing who he is, because to the believers, he said later on in John 10, "I am the door of the sheep." And he was telling us, in other words, that when we believe in him, Jesus is our safety. And later on in John 10, he says, "I'm the good shepherd." He says a good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. Because when we believe in Jesus, when we believe what he says about himself, we then know Jesus as our Savior. But Fred, you were with us in that study in John and on Wednesday night Bible study. And you remember when we got to John 11, when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, where Mary and Martha were there, and they were concerned and their hearts were heavy. And Jesus looked at her and said, "Listen, I am the resurrection and the life." Which means that when we believe, we know Jesus as our eternal security. But he wasn't then. He wasn't done. Because even as he was making his way to Calvary to give his life for you and I, as he was going to pay the penalty of our sins, he looked at his disciples, knowing that he was going to resurrect on that third day. He looked at his disciples and said to them, he said, I want you to understand the importance of abiding in me. He said, because I am the true vine. Because when you believe, you know Jesus then as your sustainer. Jesus introduces himself. But there were those in text who, even at Jesus introducing himself, when they heard him, they refused to believe, even though the truth was right in front of them. I mean, the Jewish leaders in our text, they had heard his teachings. In fact, they had witnessed his miracles. If you look at the third chapter of John, they were right there when Jesus healed the man who was lame at the pool. And they looked at Jesus, they looked at what he had done, but then they looked at the time he did it, and they had more problems with the time than with the miracle that was done. Isn't that something? They were more concerned with when Jesus did what he did than what he did. And so they're caught up in this religiosity. And here, Jesus continues to declare to them who he is. That he is the Son of God. That he is the second person of the triune God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And Jesus declares himself as being the Son of God. In fact, he's not the only one who declared it, because if you look in the text, at the time of his baptism, the Bible says while he was being dipped by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit was descending, and a voice came from heaven, which is God the Father, who said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am." I was just trying to see how many Bible readers we had in here. "In whom I am well pleased." The Father declares who Jesus is. And yet, in the midst of teaching in the temple, there are these religious ranking rulers who loved darkness and the darkness of disbelief so much that instead of receiving the truth of Christ, they ridiculed and sought to condemn him. I mean, you heard it, right? It was right there. I mean, they had the audacity to say, Christ, you must be a Samaritan and a demon. Check this out. They called Jesus Christ, who healed the sick, Jesus Christ, who raised the dead, Jesus Christ, who fed the multitude, Jesus Christ, who opened up blind eyes, Jesus Christ, who gave mercy and forgiveness everywhere. They called him a demon? You got to be filled with a demon to call Jesus, you're not with me in this place, a demon. They called him a demon, not realizing that to make such a claim, you have to be filled with demonic influence. C.S. Lewis, in his writings, the Screwtape Letters, he writes of a demon that is training a younger demon named Wormwood, and he's writing in a creative way to help us understand this demonic spiritual warfare that we are under. And in his writing, the demon says, it is funny how mortals always picture us demons as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. The enemy wants to keep away from us the truth of who Jesus is. The enemy has no problems with you believing Jesus is a good man. The enemy has no problem with you believing, oh, Jesus is a prophet. The enemy has no problem with you believing, oh, Jesus is a moral leader. But when you cross the line, put a line in the sand and say, no, not only was he a prophet, Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. He is the Son of God. Everybody's not ready to believe the truth, even when the truth is standing right in front of them. Oh, but just because they won't believe the truth don't mean we don't declare the truth. Because when you know Jesus is alive and well, we know Jesus is in your life, it doesn't matter what anybody else feels about Jesus, you still declare that Jesus is the living, true God. My grandmother had a sixth grade education as she grew up on the Native American reservation in Elton, Louisiana. But even in her sixth grade education, my grandmother always taught me, she said, listen, I know Jesus is real because I can feel him on the inside. Anybody in here, I wouldn't serve a God I couldn't feel sometime. Anybody here know that you know Jesus is real, not just because of what you heard, because he's done something in your life that is evident till this day, that you know that if nobody else on your row going to praise him, nobody else on your row going to believe in, you can say, you know what, I got enough experience in my life to know that Jesus is, he's real. In fact, he's so real that even after the resurrection, as he resurrected from the grave, he entered into an area where his disciples were hiding out in a locked room. And at this time when he entered in, Doug, you might remember this, that he came before, but then one of them didn't show up for church that Sunday. And so then Jesus came again because he missed church, because the guy when that missed church was criticizing how church went down, because they were telling him, oh, it was blessed, you should have been there. And he said, oh, no, I ain't believing none of that. I'm not going to believe that Jesus is real until I put my hand in his hand and put my hand in his side, then I'm going to believe. Guess what Jesus did? That Sunday, Thomas came to church. Jesus came into the church. All of a sudden, they're trying to figure out how Jesus got in, but I love that, because Jesus is never locked out when you are really welcoming him in. He's never locked out, but here it is. Thomas is there. You might remember that. That's in John 20, 25. Thomas there. He sees him. Jesus said, looked at Thomas and said, hey, Thomas, I heard you were saying some things. Put your hand now in my nail-scarred hands. Put your hand in my side. Stop disbelieving and believe. Check out Thomas' response. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Did you catch it? He said, my Lord and my God. Jesus says, about time you get it. That's Avery's translation. Jesus says, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Are there anybody in here said that? That's me. I'm in that category. I may have not seen him face to face, but I felt him enough in my life. I got enough in my life to know that the only way I got out of some of the stuff that I've been in is because God had to be real. The only way that I survived what I went through was because Jesus had to be real. And I know it because when I called him on his name, when I said his name, Jesus, and I said it long enough, something on the inside started working on the outside, because I just can't stay still when I call on his name. Somebody said there's something about the name of Jesus. Don't mistake this thing. Don't mistake this thing, because Jesus declares who he is because he desires that we know him personally. Jesus never hid himself because he didn't want anyone to know him. Jesus wants us to know him. And even those who are rejecting him in the text, he wants them to know him. And yet, they're critical of him. And you heard it read that here they're then appealing. They're critical of him because Jesus says that if anyone believes in me, he or she will not see death. Jesus declares that he has power over death. That's a God thing. Oh, you're not with me just yet. Let me help you understand something. They said, well, hold on. How you have power over death? Are you greater than our ancestor Abraham? I like when they ask Jesus those questions. Because, you know, Jesus has a way of responding. First, Jesus says, Abraham worshiped me. He says, Abraham worshiped God. Abraham celebrated my day. They're scratching their heads. Wait a minute. How could Abraham celebrate Jesus when Jesus, you're here, and Abraham was dead way over there? Mm-hmm. And then Jesus declares, wait a minute, because you think you know God. He says, I know God. See, they thought they were good in with God because of their ethnicity. They thought that because they were Jews, that they had a relationship with God. But that was formal. Jesus says, the relationship I have with God is familial, which means I'm connected with God. I'm never disconnected from God. In fact, word on the street is, I am God. Mm-hmm. But it teaches us something, because you can't know God through your ethnic connections. You can't know God because mama and them knew God. You can't claim granddaddy's faith and say, I know God because my grandfather was a preacher. You can't even say, I know God, Shannon, because I go to church every Sunday. You can't say, I know God because I know all the famous scriptures of the promises. You can't say, I know God because I read my Bible every day. All those things are good. Don't get me wrong. And it helps to inform our belief. But the only way you know God is when you give your heart to Jesus Christ personally, and you say yes to Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. There is no other way. It doesn't matter who else you know. It doesn't matter what they did or what they believe. You got to know it for your... Let me get old school on you. Mama may have and Papa may have, but God bless the child that has his... Somebody know that has his own. So Jesus then declares, not only does he have power over death, but he declares his divinity by saying that Abraham celebrated me. So he's telling them, I am divine, and that's a God thing. But not only does he say I'm divine, not only does he say I have the power to forgive sin, I have power to give life after death, he actually admits to being pre-existent. I'm still in the text. You remember, right? They're like, yo, Jesus, what vitamins you on? You don't even look like you're 50 years old. And yet you're saying, you knew Abraham? And Jesus says, oh, you still don't understand. You see, before Abraham was even thought of, before God ever spoke to with his dad, hanging with his daddy, with the Ur of Chaldeans, he said, before his mama and daddy ever thought about him. Before their mama and daddy ever thought about them. Before their mama, daddy, ever thought about them. In fact, before even Adam and Eve ever thought about Cain and Abel, he says, I was already there. I hope you catch this. Because one of the ways we celebrate our Savior is because he's pre-existent. And I love this because he stands outside of the time, outside of the corridors of time, which means he's spoken into existence. And I love that because if Christ is outside of time, then that tells me that whatever I'm going through in this time, he's already ahead of that time, which means then I just got to keep on walking and keep on trusting, because by the time I get to where he wants me to be, I'll realize he took care of everything in time. Oh, you missed it already, huh? Here it is. Because we want God to operate at our time, but our time is not always the right time. But grandma said, he may not come when you want him, but when he comes, he's always. Y'all knew my grandma, huh? Y'all, he's always on time. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Wait. He could have said, before Abraham was, I was. He could have said that. Because he was before Abraham ever was. You catch that? Yeah. All right. Was that grammatically correct, baby? I know you're English, you know. Well, it sounded good to me. So anyway, but he could have said that. He could have said, before Abraham was, I was. But he didn't say that. No. What he says is very important and very strategic. He said it intentionally. He says, before Abraham was, I am. In fact, if you back up a little bit, every time Christ revealed himself, he started with those two words, right? I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the true vine. And here he looks at them and says, oh, if you didn't catch all those other references, let me just cut it short for you. Here it is. I am. In other words, I am that I am. In the Bible, when you're studying scripture, it's something we call the law of first mention, which means if you don't understand what something is said in one testament, you go to when it was first said in the previous testament. And where do we find God defining and declaring that he is the I am that I am? Oh, that's right. That's in Exodus. When Moses was on the backside of the desert because he was a fugitive from justice. You remember, he had an anger problem like some of us in here. He had an anger problem, so he took his anger out on somebody. And as a result of it, he thought nobody saw. But it's always somebody. I mean, this is before cell phones, and this is before camera phones. No, somebody always sees. So he takes a man out, and he buries the Egyptian in the sand, and then he runs because he knows he's made a capital offense. And so he rolls out, and he runs away. But now he's on the backside of the desert. He's on the backside of the desert hanging out with some sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he's there in Midian. And so all of a sudden now he's on the backside thinking that he's hiding from his history. And guess what happens? In the midst where God got him all by himself, Moses sees a bush. I like what some of the old preachers of the Garden of Sea Taylor said. He saw a bush that was burning, but it didn't burn up. And he caught his attention. He wanted to know what set that bush on fire. And so he goes to that bush, and out of the bush comes the voice of God. And God says, hold on, Moses, don't get too close. Take your sandals off, because the ground you're standing on, oh, that's holy ground. So you can't get too high in God's presence. So you got to get down, because you realize that when you're in the presence of God, you need to humble yourself. And he tells him, take off your sandals, because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Moses is intrigued, and God tells him, I want you to go to Egypt. Go back to where you're wanted. I know they got attachments on you. I know there's a warrant out for your arrest, but go back anyway, and you tell Pharaoh, I said to let my people go. Moses said, Who, God, who you? Some of y'all get that there later. And this is when we get the divine name of God. Where God then says, when you go, you tell them, I am that I am sent you. So now when these religious leaders hear Jesus referring to himself as the great I am. Oh, they have a choice. They have a choice. In fact, when you hear Jesus declare and reveal to you who he is, it necessitates a response. And do you see how they responded? In the last verse of our passage, it says, when Jesus says, I am, they picked up stones to throw at him. Do you catch it? You know why they did that, right? Because the Levitical law says that if anyone committed blasphemy, that is to say, that you're God, if anybody committed blasphemy, that person was supposed to be stoned. Check out the text, because if they didn't believe Jesus' declaration, they should have believed his demonstration. It's right there. Because if Jesus is in front of you, just you, and you're in conversation with Jesus, and you're hearing him say, I'm God, And you get so offended because it's scandalous to hear a man say, I'm God, because they didn't know that Jesus is the God-man. But they see him. Don't miss this. They see him. They hear it. Oh, that means we can get a capital offense. So in hearing it, they see him. He's right there. They bend down to pick up stones. By the time they get back, they don't see him no more. Hold on now. This is before David Blaine and David Copperfield. I want you to check this out. I'm going to help you one more time. If they didn't believe what he declared, they should have believed what he demonstrated. And look at what he demonstrated. He demonstrated that when I reveal myself to you, if you refuse to receive me, don't think I'm always going to be there to invite you. Who am I talking to? Who am I talking to that all through your life, Christ has been inviting you to get to know him? He's been telling you and revealing to you all through your life. When you should have died and you didn't, it's him inviting you to get to know him. When you were going to cancel your own life and yet he kept your life. This is yet another opportunity, him inviting you to get to know him. When you called upon him in your time of distress and he rescued you, and then after rescuing you, you still chose not to follow him, and yet he keeps calling you to know him. You know, one time, the disciples were with Jesus in Caesarea Philippi, Mark writes in Mark 8, and Jesus says to them, what's the word on the street, boys? Well, I mean, what are people saying about me? And some said, well, Jesus, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're one of the prophets. Said, oh, yeah, that's funny. Boys, y'all been riding with me for a while. Who do you say I am? Peter then says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's the question Jesus asked of all of us this morning. Who do you say that I am? Because when you accept him at his word, he will come into your life and you will know him as God himself. And you'll have the Spirit of God in your life to guide your life. But if you keep ignoring the invitation, it may come a time when you look up and Jesus is not there. I pray that on this Sunday, you say yes to following Jesus for real as your Lord and your Savior. So I want to invite you to bow your heads as the Holy Spirit is ministering throughout this congregation. God has been calling you for a long time now. He's been inviting you to know of his love, his grace, his forgiveness. That's in Jesus Christ. Don't allow Satan to stop your ears and to harden your heart from what Jesus wants to do in your life. He wants you to have life and to have it abundantly, which only happens when you give your life, trust your life to him. So right now, with your heads bowed, if you're ready to be real with God, if you're ready to give your life to Jesus Christ, just whisper this prayer. God, I thank you. God, I thank you that you've given me this opportunity, this one more chance to hear your word. I'm broken on the inside, and God, sin has me suffering. I know that I've sinned. In fact, I know I'm in need of a Savior. So please, by the working power of Jesus Christ, please forgive me of my sins and receive me as your child, that I might live the way you want me to live and discover all that you've purposed for me to be. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.